blessing to be with you folks, and another blessing to see so many faithful folks here that we've known over the years, and another blessing to see the changes in the auditorium. You know, when I come to First Baptist here, it's nice to see changes for the better, because a lot of times when I see Brother Gilmore, it's a change for the worse. I'm winking at him. His wife says, his wife says he's hard of hearing. I'm happy about that. He can't hear the comments I'm saying. He couldn't hear the Sunday school lesson, but he said it was a good lesson, so I don't know. We are glad to still have four parts, Brother Stan, singing here. You know, when we first came here, we had a choir, and now it's down to quartet. Pretty soon probably be a duet. I've told these two they can't get married, you know. She's got to take, she feels like she's in a geriatric ward at the house, you know, taking care of us. And Josh, he's going to have to drive the car and fix things around the house and things like that. So they can't get married. You know, they have nine older siblings, and they all think these are the grandkids because they get treated like grandkids. But somebody told me yesterday that these two had to put up with the older nine waiting their turn. And so, you know, it was fine that they should get treated with a little bit of privilege, you know. But we are glad to be here today, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings. Perhaps you read through your Bible, and perhaps if you do that, you're getting to a portion here in your Bible where you're in 1 Kings or thereabouts. It's one of my favorite portions of the Bible. I enjoy history, and I enjoy Bible history, and I like this time of the nation of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 12 and onward. In fact, probably my most favorite passage is in chapter 17, where God took care of Elijah, at a brook, and then later, when the brook dried up, he took him to Zarephath, and then the barrel wasted not, and things like that. I love that passage of Scripture. It's a passage about faith, and God used that to help us in our call to Australia as well. But here we are in 1 Kings chapter 12. I want to set the stage here. 1 Kings chapter 12, in verses number 26 and 27, the Bible talks about Jeroboam. He was a wicked king. He was in the north. He had just taken over. And the Bible says, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." In other words, they'll go back south to Judah. I've got 10 tribes up here that I'm ruling, but if I don't change some things, they're going to take a hike and go back down south to Judah. Verse 27 says, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." And what we're going to see here is some false worship initiated there in the northern part of the nation of Israel. And why did this false worship get started? Because of fear. Many times fear will bring people to worship the wrong things. Now go on in the passage. It says, "Whereupon the king took counsel." Not all counsel is good counsel. "Took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now here we see maybe some of the initial effort at having a convenient religion. "Well, preacher, I don't know if I can get there because it's not convenient for me. It just doesn't match my schedule or my calendar, or maybe it's a little bit too much of a challenge, too far. And it's a little too cold, a little too rainy out today." Well, you find this here, this convenient Christianity, so to speak. He goes on in 29 and says, "He set up one of the calves in Bethel," which was in the south, "and the other in Dan," which was with up at the north. "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." Now look at verse number 30, though.
or verse 31,
where we find religion scraping the bottom of the barrel. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. It's just getting worse and worse. Now, you don't have to be the age of Pastor or me to see that things have gotten worse and worse. But if you are our age or thereabouts, Brother Stan, you know that you've seen a lot in so-called religion and Christianity, per se, over the years. There's a lot of changes, and it's gotten worse and worse and worse. That's why I'm thrilled to see a good group in a good place here where you're going to hear the Word of God, not just this morning, but tonight. Brother Bob is going to preach, right? Okay, now, I don't know if you noticed Brother Bob's tie. He's got the Ten Commandments on there. I told my wife, I said, man, I really like that tie. And then I read the Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. She said, probably when in prayer, when he's not looking, you'll probably try to take it off his neck. But the Eighth Commandment says, don't steal. So, Brother Gilmore said he'd probably give it to me, and he probably would, but please don't do it. Just tell me where you got it. I would like that. But Christianity per se is getting worse and worse and worse. It's worse and worse. It's really, really getting pretty disgusting in some areas where people can't tell the difference between a church house and, you know, a bar today, some places. You know? So we find that happening back here in the days of Israel. Verse 32 says, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered it upon the altar. Now, the feast in Judah, though, was not during that time. It was supposed to be the first month, the 15th, Passover, and I think this is supposed to, you know, he's just changing everything. It's just everything's being changed. And there's a generation there that is seeing the changes. The tragedy is that as children would be born and grow up, they would not realize that there were changes. They would think that what they're observing as a child growing up, that that's the way it's supposed to be. And we see that today as well. The Bible says, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Verse 33, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had what? Devised out of his own heart. And so you see where this all originated. There's a heart problem. Now, if you do any kind of evangelism, or you talk to people at work, try to give them the gospel, give them some truth, you realize there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of voices. And if you don't realize that, you're not talking about the Lord, or you're not going on evangelism or outreach or something, because you're going to see that. There's a lot of that. When we were in California, I think I talked to a Buddhist for the first time. And in fact, I knocked on a door, and the door was answered, and I guess it was kind of open. There was a young man laying in there on the couch, and he says, this guy is in my house. This guy's a Buddhist. And the gentleman came to the door. He was Oriental, but he, of course, spoke some English. But he showed me a Bible that he had underlined, probably at least more verses underlined and marked than I have in my Bible. And he told me that he was a Buddhist and a Christian and a Muslim. He just believed in all of them. So there's a lot of things out. Well, the problem is a heart problem, isn't it? Somebody has said the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And we see that here. Now, when we get to chapter 13, we find God's answer. God's got a sevenfold answer to this issue of people not knowing God, not worshiping God, worshiping a false way. And I want you to see seven truths here in chapter 13 that God gives in answer to this false worship. Let's pray. I'm thankful, Father, that you are a God of gods, a King of kings, a Lord of lords. You know all, and you knew the situation that was in Israel and Judah, and you know today the situations that we're in here in our world, and here in our Jerusalem, as it were, here in Easton this morning, and then in our Judea, other areas coming through the valley. I saw a number of new houses. I think that's a Hellertown, South Bethlehem area, and I don't know of a good church in Bethlehem. There's some areas, Father, around here that could stand to have a good church. And there's a plethora of religions and views and ideologies that are out there. And God, you had an answer for Jeroboam's false worship in him and his heart and things like that. An answer today for people that are caught up in false worship, in not knowing you, in not having a relationship, in not being saved. And however we want to coin it, Lord, there are many, 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 many millions and billions of people that are on their way to a Christless eternity. Would you have an answer for that? And show us some principles here in chapter 13 of your book of 1 Kings. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, what was God's answer to this situation that they were in? Well, I want you to consider these seven truths. And the first one I want you to see is found in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now, the first thing we see then is a man who is traveling on a mission here. God has called this person, this man, we don't have him named anywhere in the chapter, but he is a man, he's a younger man than what we see in the, later in the chapter, an older prophet, he's a younger man. God has called him and God has sent him to go from point A to point B, from his home to another place because there was false worship up there, and God sent this man by his word. God used his word somehow to communicate to this young man a message for the people up there. You find a man going on a mission to correct this problem of false worship. But look, if you will, at verse number 2. "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now, not only do we see this man going on a mission, but here we see a man preaching a message. He's preaching this message. He has this message. He's gotten this message by the word of the Lord. This isn't something he's concocted. Isn't some new idea or some philosophy? If he had a Bible, he would open up his Bible and say, this is what God says. He's preaching a message. Now, it is a negative, it does have some negative points. It wasn't a positive message. There are some negatives about a message that is preached to lost people. They are lost. Their problem is sin. They're on their way to hell. They don't trust Christ. They're going to be doomed to hell for eternity. That's not positive. That is a negative. People have to see that. You've got to. That's why I like your tie, brother. People have to see their sin. The Bible has given us the law to show us our sin. Paul says in Romans 7:7, he had not known lust, but by the law that said, thou shalt not covet. So amen. You can use the Ten Commandments not for salvation, but to get a person to that point where they see they need salvation. Amen. And so we find this man preaching this message using God's word, and he mentions Josiah. Now, Josiah isn't going to be born for, I don't know, preaching a minute, it's like 300 years or so. So now this guy's message, interesting, he's talking about a man that's going to be born, a special name, and that man is going to offer some sort of a sacrifice on an altar. Maybe a little precursor to Jesus is going to be born and he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice on an altar and things are going to change. Little maybe glimpse here of the gospel. But this man is preaching a message. So God's answer to this problem of false religion is a man going on a mission, a man preaching a message. But let's look at verses 3 through 6, because here we're going to see, and I, Brother Stan, thank you for singing that song that you sang. Did you know I was going to say what I was going to say in my message? He didn't know that. I didn't call him up and say, hey, would you pull out that song that I learned when I was a boy? It took a miracle. And so I want you to see in verses 3 through 6, a man that is doing and seeing some miracles happen. Now look at Beulah verse 3. He says, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to himself. Now, the first, you see several miracles here. The first miracle is the miracle of the withered hand. The withered hand where this king says, get that guy. And all of a sudden, his hand just dries up, kind of loses its life. It becomes stiff. And, you know, friends, the message to the sinners, they have to see, they've got a problem. And that problem is not something that they can fix. And it's due to their sin. And they have sinned and are a sinner. And they want to point out others and their problems when they've... all of it, man, they've got a problem themselves. Get that guy's got to like that preacher preaching to me. Now, I said earlier that the message was a negative message, but you know what? It is leading to a positive thing. You got to see the problem. The person's got to see that they're drowning before they'll let somebody rescue them. So you have that miracle of the withered hand. And, you know, when you're out talking to folks about Christ, giving the gospel, really, it's going to take the work of God through the Word of God, you know, through the Word of God, the person seeing, I've got this problem. It's not a poverty problem. This guy's a rich guy. Jeroboam's got it all. It's not a poverty issue. It's not a health issue. This was a health issue, but it was designed to show us a problem that a person has, and it's something that they can't fix. It's a problem. It's a miracle of the withered hand. Look at verse number 5. The altar also was rent, torn, broken, fell apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now, the second miracle you see here is what I call a worthless hope. It's Jeroboam trying to worship his God in his way on his altar with his sacrifice, and it's not helping him one iota. It's a worthless hope. There are people that think, if I just worship God my way, that's the way I feel about it, that's okay. Doesn't matter a hill of beans if it doesn't match up with the Bible. No, it's my way. I've got my religion. The problem is, yeah, it's your religion. It's not God's religion. See, many times, probably 99.999 plus 99.999% of your way is never God's way. God has a way, and if your way of dealing with your issues, your problems, your sin, let me say that, your lack of relationship, if you think that you've got your altar and your way, I'm sorry, that's a worthless hope. You can trust in it all you want. You can believe in it as much as you want. You can be just as confident. You can believe in your belief as much as you want. Listen, if it's not the way of the cross, it's not going to lead you home. That's just Bible. And if you don't know that or believe that, you haven't read the Bible. It's all through the cross of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. One way God said to get in, Jesus is the only way. Jesus himself said that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, boy, girl, adult, anybody, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, either Jesus was telling the truth or he was telling a lie. And if he was telling a lie, then we're all sunk. We just well lock, forget this painting business, forget this cove, forget the carpet. and the new pews and sister playing the piano and organ offering. Just forget that. Let's just lock the doors and go home. But praise God, we have truth. Praise God, we have the Lord Jesus. So we have some miracles here that are happening. This miracle of the withered hand, this miracle of the worthless hope. But look, if you will, at verse number 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. And I think this guy, man, he sees this. Preacher, do something! Pray for me. My hand may be restored. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Now, I see this as a miracle of welcome help. A lot of times, dear friend, God will put you or me or someone, maybe a neighbor, a colleague, a friend, relative, in a situation where they say, I can't do this, I need God's help. And they might even get on the cell phone and call the preacher. Or you. And God may be merciful. And God may spare them. And God may get them out of their problem, whatever. God is using that to seek to bring them to himself. And it's kind of like people, they take that first step, I need God. Now, we're going to see in Jeroboam's life where Jeroboam didn't really turn to God with all his heart. He just really wanted out of his trouble. That's what he wanted. And he got it. Now, it didn't turn him to God all the way, but he got out of his trouble. And because God is a merciful God, sometimes he will back off that because he's a good God, not because you're a wonderful person and all of a sudden now he's smiling, but God is just a merciful God. God will do what needs to be done in your life and mine to try to bring us to our knees. Listen, so, you know, Jesus even said, if one would raise from the dead, they will not repent. And so that's no guarantee. I mean, we pray, we say, oh God, use this situation, so-and-so's life, really use this to pray. And God is doing that. I believe God's in control of everything. But a lot of times people will not really get saved or turn to Christ, even though that's why God has brought that into their life. And so it's a miracle of a welcome help. And then there could be a fourth miracle. It doesn't happen. But it could be what I call a wonderful holiness. Because of God was doing there in Jeroboam's life. It was designed to turn Jeroboam's heart, Jeroboam's behavior, who would influence the nation of Israel, and Israel would go on to start correcting things. Let's get rid of these golden calves. Let's get rid of this false worship and false day. Let's get back to where we need to get back to. Could have been that. And so there was a that was going on a mission and preaching a message and doing and seeing miracles. But would you look at verse number 7? This guy, let's focus in on this young prophet. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me. Refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Now look at this man living by mandates. This guy has integrity. This guy has character. This guy is not going to be bought. Look what it says in verse 8. The man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. In other words, God had said to him, you've got a message to deliver. Go deliver the message. Don't stay there. Don't eat there. Don't drink there. Go a different way home. That's what I want you to do. That's my commission to you. And so the guy gets up there, he delivers his message, God does some wonderful things. It looks like maybe that false worship is going to fall apart, people are going to turn back to Jehovah God, and he says, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. God told me not to eat here, not to drink here. King, listen, you can't buy me. I'm going home another way. And so he gets on his donkey and heads out of town another way, a different way. He's done what he's supposed to do. And he's not going to bend, he's not going to turn. He's not going to be flexible. So he's living by mandates. He's in lock with God, lockstep with God. And at that point, Now, if you know the story, and some of you have read this story, you know where it's headed. At that point, nobody thought that courageous prophet who stood up to a king, nobody thought he'd be dead and in the grave that night. Nobody thought that. Wow. Look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Wow, here we find this man influencing other men with the word of God and with his behavior. I mean, this young prophet. He not only says to the king that's there, but there's others that have gathered around. Now, there probably were some soldiers there protecting the king. There were those false priests that were offering them. And then there's some guys from the community. Here's a couple of guys whose daddy had been a prophet. He's old now. He's not standing up to the king. At one time, he had been used of God, apparently. But now he's just sitting. He's not out there saying to the king, you've done wrong. You're doing wrong. You're offering the wrong sacrifice. You got the wrong day. All of that. No. And these boys come home and they're talking it up. So here now is this old prophet sitting there. His boys come in and they've heard someone thunder forth the word of God and give truth that can change their nation. And they're talking about it. And so we find here this man influencing other men. Look, though, in verse number 11, because we're going to see a tragedy here. Verse number 11 says, and there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, which way, what way went he? Where'd he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon and went after the man of God. Now I want you to see here some first steps in this man who's on a mission, has given a message, he's seen some miracles, he lives by mandates, he's influencing other men. Watch the rest of the story. He's going to die in misery. It's a tragedy. Now follow on what happens here. Verse number 13, saddle me the ass. Verse number 14, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. I want to give you some cautions, and then I want you to see the chastisements here, but here's the caution. Here's a caution. A lot of times, it happens in all our lives, we see God do wonderful things, and then we get careless. And we kick back, we sit down. Now, I know he's exhausted. I don't know, you know, he's got to ride on this donkey. I don't think I've ever ridden a donkey, but... And I don't really know how far he came. He just came from Judah up to maybe just cross the line. Maybe he rode several miles, furlongs, and they're thinking, you know, and then he did what he did, and he's exhausted physically, maybe he's exhausted spiritually, maybe he's exhausted emotionally, and we have to be careful because, you know, after the mountains, there are valleys, and we've seen guys like Elijah. I mean, same thing happened to him, and this is in my notes, but I think it, we need to just mention it, you know. You know, when preachers, when I get see on Facebook or something that he's had a heart attack or internal bleeding or something, man, I'll tell you, he's in a valley. And when we're weak like that, we are susceptible to some temptations like never before. And throw up our hands and say, oh, what's, Lord. So there's some caution here, and that is this, be cautious about stopping. Because there are temptations that come in relaxations. Be cautious about stopping. finish the job, finish the work, keep on going, go home another way. God didn't tell him to stop under the oak and sit there. There's another caution here, and it's found in verse number 18, but I want to read on down in verse number 14. We left off in the middle. He said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto me, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now he's still saying some pretty good things. Even though he's jeopardizing some matters here because he's gotten careless, and he stopped, and it's not he was afflicted, like a heart attack, he just stopped. He's probably young enough to keep on going. Be careful about stopping. Verse number 18, here this man says, verse 17, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water. And he said unto him, verse 18, I'm in verse 18, the old guy's talking now. I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Be careful in stopping. Be careful in listening. Careful who you listen to. Oh, it doesn't do any good to talk to people anymore. They don't read gospel tracts. Soul winning doesn't work anymore. Going out on visitation, knocking on doors, nobody answers the door. And I know it's a lot worse than it used to be. But listen, dear friend, we have a commission. First Baptist Church has a reason for existing. It has to be a lighthouse in this community. And to sow the seed and to preach the gospel, whether people listen or not, whether the pews are packed or not, it's our job to do what God wants us to do. Okay, that's what we got to do. We're just going to do it, okay? So this man now is supposed to go up, deliver the message, and then go home a different way, and he gets careless. He sits under an oak. An old guy comes along, lies to him, and says, hey, now the man should have been thinking. You got to be careful, too, about your thinking here. Because the guy should have thought, wait a minute, God told me to do this, and now God is telling you to tell me to do something opposite? I don't think so. God is not going to contradict his word. God is not going to change his word. God is not going to make salvation a different way or the road to sanctification a different way. God's not going to do that. God's not going to say, you know what, we've used this book for how many years, Brother Art? Well, you know what? Yeah, I think it's time to put that aside and let's get us another revelation. Let's get us another book. Let's get some other views. Let's go to our mind. Let's use psychology. Let's use some other way. There's got to be some other way, some other message. No. The guy should have been thinking that. Be careful who you listen. Now, listen, there's a lot of stuff out there. Let me change the word. There's a lot of junk out there. Okay? Here's what Baptists believe. The Baptists believe that our Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. Okay? But there's a lot of twisted views out there. You can get it on your phone. You can get it on your computer. It's advertised. It's in literature and things like that. I mean, it's out there. It's being propagated. So be careful in stopping. Be careful in listening. Be careful in your thinking. Look, if you will, at verse number 19. Be careful in your deciding. Because it says in verse number 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now, look, if you will, in verse 20, it says, it came to pass as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Period. Now look at verse 20. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he's, you don't want to get the picture? I get the picture of this guy now who stopped when he shouldn't have stopped and listened when he shouldn't have listened and made the wrong decisions, wrong thinking, goes back. Now he's sitting at the table and the guy says, hey, now the old prophet says some truth. Now he says, listen, he said, you disobeyed God and God's going to get you. And it's like, oh yeah? Okay. And it's just like he keeps eating. Because as they were eating, he says that. And, you know, he should have dropped everything and gotten on his donkey and taken off and says, I got to get right with God and get going now. And had he done that, the lion never would have been there to get him. But he didn't do that. He just kept on eating and drinking, hardened his heart. I mean, who would have thought? So, now we find chastisement. We've said some cautions. There's some chastisement here. Here's some chastisement. God, listen, here's the point of the message. God is serious about obedience. That's the whole point of the message. If you're not taking notes, take notes now, write it down. God is serious about obedience. That's the whole point. So this man gets on his donkey and he starts going back home. Verse number 20 and 22, the guy had reproved him, but like I said, it doesn't seem like it really even dropped. I don't know what happened, except that maybe he got a little bit proud. Look what God did with me. Wow. I went up there and I preached to that king. I had boldness in my heart. I'm filled with the Spirit. Man, God did some good things. That old king stuck his finger out there at me. And then the king said, preacher, pray for me. I prayed for him, and man, he was able to withdraw his hand, and there was that altar that was rent, and yeah, boy, God raised me. Maybe, I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. That's probably in the Hebrew. Well, God's going to chastise. The guy doesn't listen to reproof. Look at the retribution here. This chastisement, and it goes on there and says that in verse number 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it's the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. I think you got the picture there. He's riding along. The lion comes out at the precise moment, jumps up, gets the man, doesn't get the donkey. Gets up, gets the man, rips him off, shreds him, and rips his flesh and all, and he's laying there. And then the lion's standing on one side of the dead man, and the donkey's on the other side. There is no picture like that. No, that wouldn't happen anywhere else, but in that day, at that, can you? And then people are walking by. And the lion is not going after the donkey. He's not going after the men that are passing by. And I can imagine, if I came upon that scene and I saw a lion, probably the first time, how can that be? Man, that must be a stuffed lion. And I would be skirting around. I'd be getting off the road and hiding behind the trees and running into town. And get away from that. Listen, here's the point. God knows how and when to deal with a disobedient child of his. Precisely. Exactly. Seriously. So he's dying in misery. But look at the end of the chapter. Verses 33 and 34, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. I mean, here's the opportunity. He's been given this message from God. God has done some wonderful things, and then that child of his gets careless. Wrong listening, wrong thinking, wrong decision. Wrong hardening of his heart, all of this. And that king that was there at that altar, that had all that happened to him, the stiff arm comes back as before. What did it say? He returned not from his evil way. but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. End of chapter. But not end of influence. Because anybody that's read their Bible from here on out knows that the testimony of Jeroboam was he made Israel to sin. He made Israel to sin. He made Israel to sin. And when you get to the end of 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 17, it says that not only did Israel fall into sin and get carried off into captivity, but she affected Judah. And Judah got carried off into captivity. And here was the crux. Here was the point where it could have changed. But it didn't. Had he given the message? Yes. He gave it, but he didn't live it. And I'm challenging you to give it and live it. So that people can see, yes, what they're talking about, this salvation, the Lord Jesus being just that, on the throne of their life, they're living for Him. There's something different about that person. They have peace in death. They have a countenance about them. They love the Lord. They're always, listen, I'm telling you to not just give it, but live it. If we're going to see a Jeroboam that lives next to you, a Jeroboam that works next to you, a Jeroboam that's in your family, if we're going to see them actually turn to Christ from their evil way, it's going to have to be a consistent life by you and me. That's what we need. That's what we need. By the way, that's one of the reasons why God sends a man or sends a missionary to a foreign field, is so that people there can see it lived out. It's not enough just to broadcast it on the television 1 hour a week. It's not enough just to send it through the airwaves and some. Just enough to do a Facebook post. It's not just enough to do that. Yes, God can use that, but people often need to see that lived out. Christianity at its best lived out. The truth lived out. That's what we need. That's what people need. That's what our world needs. I hope you'll be like this man in the first part of his life, first part of his ministry. So, and pray for your missionaries too, that they wouldn't. You know, one of the reasons why I'm concerned about this time in my life is, and wanting to stay busy, is I don't want to settle down under an oak tree and get comfortable. I don't want that. I want to be used of God. I want to stay busy for God where I am. I want to be a testimony for God where I am during this time. That's what I want. That's what a preacher wants. And one of the hardest things for a man of God is not to be in the pulpit. One of the hardest things. Not to be able to be alert to read and to pray, and his mind is, it's tough. It's a challenge. Let's be careful about sitting under an oak tree by choice. Father, the price of disobedience is very, very high. And you have said to this church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and they're doing their best, I think. I believe that as a church, there might be some components here. There might be a weak link in the chain, so to speak, here at First Baptist that's not allowing, not enabling this church